Glad we're getting started again. This is lesson 15, session 15 of our Revelation study. You're going to be amazed. I mean, I know that you don't maybe think you're learning that much, but you would be amazed how much you've already picked up and you've got. It's good to be back. It's chapter 10, but lesson 15. It's good to be back from vacation. Have you missed me? Have you missed me from this? Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we ask you that you'll open our ears so that we can hear what the Spirit says. You'll help us understand the book of Revelation. Father, make it clear for us. Make it simple. Lord, we want you to help us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I've given you pages 118 through 124. I think 118 is a duplicate page number, but not a duplicate page. I just poked in the wrong starting number on the lesson. And if you will, let's go ahead and turn to 118. I'll be on one page of 118. Let's read verses of chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 5. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, is this like heaven? Is that way off somewhere, or is it kind of talking about spiritual things? What's your aspects of heaven?
Heaven is spiritual.
Okay, but is it like way, way off, or what is your...
Well, God hasn't let us know exactly where.
Well, he has. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about the spiritual dimension, we're talking about the throne of God. So if we saw another angel, do we need to take a moment and look at that? Do you believe me? Pardon? I don't know where that really comes from. Let me just look it up for you real quick. It's Acts chapter 7. Seven forty-nine. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So when we're talking about heaven in the Bible, what we're really talking about is the throne of God, the dominion of God, the kingdom of God. So out of this heavenly place, the throne, came a mighty angel. Now let's go back to our study. Okay. Clothed with a cloud. Has that little puffy thing that floats around up there. When it talks about the cloud, you guys got to get back on the Revelation now. Is it a puffy, little puffy thing?
No.
What is the cloud? Glory. I know you know what that is. What is it?
Glory
cloud. The Shekinah. We're going to look at that in just a second, but just making emphasis on this. And a rainbow. What does a rainbow speak of?
Covenant.
It's covenant. He made a rainbow with Noah. He showed Noah a rainbow to remind his covenant with him that he would never again destroy the earth. So, a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were the sun. Have we ever seen anyone in the book of Revelation who had the face of the sun, of a sun? S-U-N? S-U-N. And his feet, pillars of fire. Does that sound like, whom or what does that sound that? Okay, you guys got to click in with me now again. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That's a big old angel, isn't it? Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Thunders can talk. That. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, from the throne, from the spiritual dimension, saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, this is his second repetition, there'll be three of them, this is the second repetition, second time he's saying this, sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. Most commentators really believe, not all, but most, really believe that this is Jesus Christ. Even the traditional dispensationalist, they believe that this is really Jesus, and why not? Because this is the revelation of Antichrist. Is this the revelation of Jesus Christ? So we're seeing a revelation here of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Him that we're seeing here. If you will, drop down with me to the paragraph. Let's see, it's one, two, past those quotes, on down to the paragraph that begins with, as we will see. Do you see that? As we will see, this does represent the Christ. First, this mighty angel had the covenantal characteristics. He was clothed with a cloud. This would be a covenantal picture of the Old Testament made at Sinai when the Lord appeared as the cloud, or in the cloud on the mount. He also was the covenant cloud during the day upon the tabernacle. Now, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Himself spoke a great deal in the New Testament about the cloud. And we're going to talk about those in just a few minutes. But this really is Jesus. It's not an angel. This is Jesus. It's a revelation of Him. Jesus told the high priest, remember that he told him, he says, you're going to see me again coming on the cloud of heaven. Then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, says that we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, meet the Lord in the clouds. Remember that? And then, so there's a lot of scriptures about the cloud. In other words, this really should, if we're really into scriptures and we're studying scriptures, this really should cause us to think about Jesus. He ascended on a cloud, did he? Yep. He came to the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 17, verses 13 and 14 in a cloud. He said again and again that he would return upon the cloud and bring judgment. Of course, now we don't think of it that way. So let me show you just a few things so we'll all get back on page here with the cloud thing and with some of these other thoughts. In Matthew 24:30, Jesus says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What I want us to see here is that the cloud always represents power and great glory. What the cloud would do in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is it would protect God's people while it destroyed the enemies. It would separate, it would come down at just before the Red Sea was opened, the cloud came and it set between the Egyptians and between the people of God. It led them by day and covered them by night. And the cloud is always in the scriptures. And then this next one that I want you to see here is Jesus. He had been arrested. He was taken before Ananias, the high priest. And there they began questioning him, slapping him, pulling his beard, hitting him, spitting on him, and demanding of him who he was. And they asked him if he was the Christ. And in verse Matthew 26:64, it says, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. They said, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? He said, you have said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then, next verse, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. The Jews understood the cloud principle. They understood that this cloud thing was the same thing as saying that he was God, the same thing as saying that he's sitting in power in great glory. It was when he said the cloud thing that the high priest had a problem. Right? It was when he said this cloud thing that he rent his clothes, saying he spoke in blasphemies. The cloud is very representative of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And it's very important that we get this. Cloud is the glory cloud. It's the Shekinah cloud. It brought judgment on the enemies of God and blessed and protected God's people. Back onto our notes. Look with me, please, on 118, right column. Come down about the middle where the paragraph begins with this mighty angel's face. This mighty angel's face was as the sun. This is a description of the Son of Man in Revelation 1:16, where John records his countenance was as the fire that and sun shineth in his strength. Let me show you this one. There it is, Revelation 1:16. Remember the story. It's the first great revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the first great revealing of him as the Son of Man, hair white like wool, eyes as a flaming fire, with his double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, girdled with a golden girdle, feet as bronze. And right here it's talking about his face. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So what we're seeing here in chapter 10, this mighty angel, is Jesus. And then the next paragraph on our notes says, in his hand was a little book. Now, if we remember in chapter 5, he had a book. A book was given to the Lamb. Remember, John says, John began to cry in chapter 5, and he says, who's worthy to open the book? And the elder came and said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he says, he looked and he saw the Lamb of God, and he received the book out of the right hand of the Father, right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And this book that he received is the Greek word biblion. It means a large book. It was seven seals, and it was sealed perfectly inside and outside, written inside and outside, seven seals. It's full of vials and trumpets and all of these horrors. But that's the big book. That's the Biblia. This is not the same book. This is a different book. It's a little book. Actually, the word actually means a booklet. It's a small book. And so he has a booklet, just a part of history. Not all of history, but a part of history. Not a whole revelation of Jesus Christ, but a part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this little book is trying to say to us. Then the next verse, next paragraph says, and let's read this one. The remainder of verse 2 says, he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. We note the tremendous scope of the mighty angel. We have a picture of his dominance. His awesome presence covers the earth, the Gi. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. The Gi are the Jews. His dominance also covers the Gentiles, the sea, the nations. Nothing has ever dominated all people like Jesus Christ. Within one generation after his ascension, the gospel of the kingdom had been preached and received in every nation. The entire earth is summed up in sea and land. With his feet upon both, he is declaring dominance over it. This mighty angel is no doubt Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You see that? They're pretty clear once you start breaking those kinds of things down. And I'm going to get you a little bit clearer. I'm going to show you just a few more scriptures, and especially for Stacy. But I just want to take a few minutes here and in just a few minutes and make sure that we're seeing again the earth and the sea, so we'll be able to get a hold of it. Come down to that paragraph there. I'm at, that's where I'm at anyway, is on 3:6. I'm not going to read it, but it just talks here about the mighty angel released a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now, the book of Revelation, as we have seen, is made up of allusions. In the first verse of the Revelation, he says these things are signified or signified. And if we follow the signs far enough and long enough, we'll get to where we want to go. If we want to go to Chattanooga, but we don't know the way, if we'll follow the signs, we'll get there. And so what this allusion is showing us is about Christ. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what it shows us here is he comes down and he puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And, you know, I don't care how big he is, he'd have to sink into the sea, wouldn't he? I mean, if it was a literal deal. But anyway, it's picturing him as standing upon the sea and whatever it represents, and the earth and whatever it represents. And what he's doing here is it says that he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and he lifted up his hand to heaven. So, I mean, do you get the picture here? He's swearing. He is, it's a court thing. It's like if you're going to take, you're going to testify, you're going to swear. What he's swearing by is heaven, and he's lifting his hand to swear. He's proclaiming something. He's doing a witness thing here. His hand is lifted to heaven, showing the position of one taking an oath in a court of law. Now, I want to read you this this quote I have here from David Chilton. It's on the bottom of that 119 on the left column. The angel lifted up his right hand to heaven, the proper stance for a witness in a court of law. And there are several chapter verse references for you there. And swore an oath. We must observe carefully that Christ is presented here in the position of a witness, as St. John has informed us on two occasions already. He stood there, and what I want us to do again and read again are some of these thoughts that we've already begun looking at. Here, let's read again chapter 10 and verse 6, so that we'll be on the same page. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Do you see that he's taking an oath? That he's, as it is, taking an oath for something? Who created heaven and the things that are therein. Heaven and the things that are therein. Okay. Heaven, the throne of God, the kingdom of God. He is swearing by that. By him who lived forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, now we all know how the dispensationalists interpret this, correct? How do they interpret it? I mean, just give me some thoughts here on how they do this. End of time, right? Bang, it's over. Boom, it's over. Okay, yeah. Now, of course, that's not what it means. We're going to look at some other translations that will help us a little bit too. And then as we go on to the next verse, we're going to see that this is the mystery of God, that the mystery of God should be finished. It isn't the end of time. But first, let me deal here with a little bit about the earth and the sea dealing. Earth, as we have seen so many times, is the Greek word ge, and spelled G-E. And what it means, specifically, this is straight out of the Strong's Concordance, it means soil, not the planet. But it means soil, and by extension, a region, including the occupants in each application. In other words, the occupants of that soil, or the occupants of that region. Matthew 2:6 says this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land, the gay of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And the verse goes on. That's the same Greek word that's translated 81 times in the book of Revelation as earth. What I'm wanting us to see is it's not talking about the earth in the book of Revelation. It's talking about a region. It's talking about a landmass. It's talking about an area, and specifically it's talking about Judah. It's talking about the land of Israel and this particular spot of land. One more verse here, and this is full of them, and you can do a reference yourself and see. But in Matthew 2:20, and said, get up. Now this is what's happening here is Joseph and Mary have taken the baby Jesus to Egypt, and now the angel is telling Joseph to return because those that were trying to take the child's life is dead. And here's what it says. And said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land, again the G-E, of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, this same word is used 81 times in the book of Revelation and it's translated earth. And when we think earth, we think planet. When they thought gay, they thought region. They thought a landmass, specifically the land or the region of Israel. So when he's standing on the earth, one foot's on the earth.
Because back then they had no idea that there was so much out there. They just
True. Well, in fact, in their minds, the earth was flat. Remember? The four corners of... So, but when he's standing on the earth, with one foot on the earth, what is he standing on? The land of Judea. This is what he wants us to see, because the next part helps us see this. The next part is nations. I want us to see the nations. The book of Revelation helps us with waters, great many waters, many seas. And there are other verses as well. Just don't want to spend a whole lot of time because we've already dealt with this. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, many seas. Then the angel said to me, the waters of the seas you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. See, not Jewish, but the nations. And so if he's got one foot on the earth and one foot on the seas, what is that telling us as we look at the book of Revelation, as we follow the signs? What's the foot on the seas say? Gentiles, the nations. What it's showing us is this mighty angel, this great angel, has dominance. Jesus is saying, I am the king. I am the dude. You know, I am King of Kings and I am Lord of Lords. And I'm standing and I've got dominance. And so what he sees this mighty angel come is he comes in his glory and he comes in his power. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, Jesus rules. So, I wanted us to see that part. And it says that time should be no longer. And then verse 7 says, but that was verse, time should be no longer. In verse 6, verse 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So, is time about to end? Is this really what this voice of this seventh angel is really saying? See, most dispensationalists will teach us that's what it's saying. Well, we're just at the seventh trumpet. We have seven more vials to go. Right? We've got the book of rest of the book of Revelation to go. Does that mean that time is going to be no more? No, that's what they say. But is that what it means? See, what then is it referring to? End of the Jewish order. End of Judaism. End of temple worship. This is the mystery. This is the thing. It's going to come to its conclusion. And the book of Revelation is so repetitious about this. So let's look at a few other translations here about this time shall be no more and see how other at versions, I showed you the King James. Let's look at the NIV version. It says, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea, and all heaven, Jew, Gentile, and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. That's a big difference, isn't it? See, this is a more modern translation. And it's much more accurate. So rather than there being time no longer, there's not going to be a delay any longer. It's time. Then in the New Living Translation, in the book of Revelation 10:6, it says, he said, God will wait no longer. So we see a whole different thought here. He's not speaking about the end of time or the end of the globe. What he's really talking about, as we're going to see and as we're seeing, he's talking about the end of the Jewish worship system and that religious system. Now, the great angel, let me do here in verse 7, chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What that verse tells me is that I can find out kind of what the mystery of God that he's going to be finishing is if I understand what the prophets have said. Does that kind of say that to you guys? Do you see that? He's revealed it. He's declared it to his servants, the prophets. His servants, the prophets, know. So what I'm asking you, what I want us to see, is there any place in the Scriptures where the prophets would help us, where we are told by someone that the prophets have said something about this particular thing? Is there any place that you know of that we can get help from? And there is. And of course there is, or I wouldn't ask the question. Jesus' teaching in Luke 21 about the destruction of Jerusalem. Here's what he says here. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment. King James Version says this is the days of vengeance. In fulfillment of all that has been written, of all the prophets and all the things that the prophets have said, all the things that Moses has said, all the things that have ever been written, this is the punishment in fulfillment of. This is the fulfillment of the mystery. The mystery of what the prophets have said, all that's been written. Verse 23. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken by prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now this is what Jesus said. Jesus is saying here that what the prophet says fulfills the mysteries of God is the destruction of Jerusalem and the termination of temple worship. There would be time no more for Judaism. Time no more for temple worship. Now let me just ask you, how long ago did that happen? Did that happen? And if so, how long ago was it that happened? AD 70, right. 1930 something years. So that's a long time, nearly 2,000 years. Has it ever been rebuilt?
No.
Do you think it will ever be rebuilt? No, there's the mosque that sits right on top of it. It's not going to happen. And if they could rebuild it, there's no way they could get the Levites and the Jews reestablished again to do it. How do they even know if they are a Levite? It's just done. And its time is no more for that. Okay. Let's talk about these seven thunders for a little while. The seven thunders that the book of Revelation talked about. Revelation 10:4 says, "And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" Isn't that interesting? Do not write it down. What does just quickly? What does that tell us? Now this is in the same context with everything else, and he says that he heard the seven thunders and he was going to write down what the seven thunders said, but the mighty angel said, "Do not write it down." One thing that tells me is that time is not ending. You know, one thing that tells me is that there's more to come. Right? Don't write this down because there's more that's going to be happening. So don't write it down. So one thing that it tells us is that there's going to be more time to come. We're not given any information about what this was about what this was that John was going to write down. But it does assure us that it's not over. So the Lord told Daniel, it was interesting that the Lord told Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. That's in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. But what did he tell John? Not to write. He told John not to write. And at the end of the book of Revelation, he told John, don't seal it. So no one really knows what these seven thunders are. But we do know that it doesn't mean that it's the end of time as we've been told and taught. It does mean that it was the end in the time of Jerusalem. Let's look at page 121. Pretty much what those pages were, I've already kind of covered. 121, let's look at chapter 10, verse 8, the top left corner there. Let's read. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, how many times has he said that? This stand on the sea and the earth. Three times. He says a triple emphasis. I mean, he's the dude, you know. This is the King of Kings. It's very important. Verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was to my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. As I've already mentioned, Revelation is written in signs, or these things were signified by the angel. Written in signs and an allusion. Allusions. And here John's allusion to this little book, if you just do a little research and run a few references and type in a little book or book and just start running your references through the Bible, you come up so quickly with what John's referencing here and his allusion. And what I want us to see now is take time and kind of look at this a little bit, because you will not miss it once it's opened up to you. I want us to look and read these verses here from Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. And let's read all of these and you'll start seeing without doubt that this is what John is making the allusion to. Verse 8 says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto who? The house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. What John is showing us here, and his readers and anyone that would take time to read and study it, that his commission is very similar to that of Ezekiel. In fact, come down to the next paragraph under Revelation 10:11, where it starts with 11 there, and let's just read that paragraph. John is showing his readers that his commission is very similar to the commission of Ezekiel that Ezekiel was given. Thus, it becomes very necessary to see what Ezekiel prophesied. Now, what did the book of Ezekiel prophesy about? He told Ezekiel, eat this book, and then I want you to go. When you get this inside of you, when you ingest this message, when you get what I want to say to them, what I've written, when you get this inside of you, I want you to go to these rebellious people, and I want you to tell them what I want you to tell them. Get it inside of you. Let it become a part of your bowels. Let it become a part of you. And then I want you to go and say this to them. Now, what did Ezekiel say? Now, as you go through the book of Ezekiel, you start finding this stuff. Now Ezekiel prophesied in 605 BC. That's when his prophecies began. And this was the time of the first historic destruction of Jerusalem. This is the time when Nebuchadnezzar came. This was the first historic destruction of Jerusalem. This is what Ezekiel was warning the people about. Ezekiel, first, one of the things that he prophesied about is he actually took a brick and he sieged it. He sieged a brick. This is in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. And then he uses an iron pan and he shows the strength of the enemy versus the brick. He sieged the brick, you know, and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. And he went through all of these different kinds of drama plays for them, expressing to them what was going to happen to them. Then Ezekiel shows the length of the siege. God told him to lay on one side for 390 days and then lay on his other side for 40 days. It's going to be a long siege, Ezekiel's telling them. You're going to have a tough time here. And then Ezekiel was instructed. Let's read that at the very bottom of page 121, right column. Last paragraph. Next, Ezekiel was instructed to take a razor and shave his head and beard and divide the hair into thirds. Now, we've already talked about this in Revelation chapter 8. Pam, it was either you or Carla, one of you guys were asking me about that, and I told you we were going to get to it eventually. This is the third part. I remember the third part. Remember the third part? He kept talking about the third part. Well, this is the third part principle. One third of this hair that Ezekiel cut off his head and off his beard, one third would be burned with fire, showing the number of people that would be destroyed by the soon coming siege, fire, and pestilence. Another third would be smitten by the sword. He just chopped it up in little bitty pieces. Another third of it. And another third would be scattered into the wind. He just took a third of it and just threw it in the wind. And then he took just a few hairs and he just poked it down into his belt. And it represented only a few would be kept as a remnant tucked into the bosom of God. That's Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I'm on page 122. Next, Ezekiel was told to prophesy against the mountains of Israel. Now, we've studied mountains. Let's see what we've got. What do mountains represent in the Scriptures? Places of worship. Always. I mean, it's so interesting to me. You know, you got all of it, Mount Sinai, Moriah. Where was the one that Baal and Elijah had his Carmel? You got all of these mountains that represent worship throughout the Scriptures. And when Jesus was talking to the disciples and cursed that fig tree, he changed that fig tree into a mountain. He says, you can curse a tree, but he says, but if you believe anything you say, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. And it was just at the time that he's in this confrontation with these Jews, you know, just before he died. So mountains become spiritual places of worship. And so Ezekiel was told to prophesy against the mountains of Israel, the worship places of Israel. In other words, the land was to be cleansed. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in there and he was going to wipe it out. John was told to eat the book just as Ezekiel was told. And he had the same commission that Ezekiel had to the same people that Ezekiel was sent. I'm on page 122, right column. Come down over there to Ezekiel 5:10. It says there, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee. This is part of Ezekiel's prophecy. And the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. What happened in AD 605 was like that. As the city was sieged for this long siege, people began to cannibalize one another. This really happened, and the Bible tells stories of eating dove's dung and donkey heads. Didn't we do a message on that not too long ago? Seems like something was mentioned about that. And they ate one another's children. Well, that was in AD 605. Now, Josephus records what happened in AD 70. So I have you here a quote from Josephus as he historically writes about what took place AD 70. And he writes here, "She then attempted a most unnatural thing." Are you with me? Do you see where I am? Page 122, bottom right. "She then attempted a most unnatural thing, and snatching up her son, who was a child, sucking at her breast, she said, 'O thou miserable infant, for whom shall I preserve thee in war, this famine, and this sedition? As to the war with the Romans, if they persevere, if they preserve our lives, we must be slaves. This famine also will destroy us, even before that slavery comes upon us. Yet are these seditious rogues more terrible than both the other? Come on, be thou my food, and be thou a fury to these seditions, variants, and a byword to the world, which is all that is now wanting to complete the calamities of us Jews.' As soon as she had said this, she slew her son, and then roasted him, and ate the one half of him, and kept the other half by her concealed." And the point is that Ezekiel prophesied this for the destruction of Jerusalem in 605 BC, and John was to do the same thing in 70 AD. And it was sweet. It was a new covenant. It was a new kingdom. But it was so bitter. Bitter to the belly. Just as it was to Ezekiel. If you'll come down, I want to quote on page 123, right column all the way to the bottom there, Matthew Henry. You know I love Matthew Henry. Now, you know, if you're going to get Matthew Henry's stuff, get the entire commentary, because they cut out a lot of his real teachings before he passed away and finished his commentary. But anyway, this is some of his original writings. Matthew Henry says, "Most men feel pleasure in looking into future events, and all good men like to receive a word from God. But when this book of prophecy was thoroughly digested by the apostle, the contents would be bitter. There were things so awful and terrible, such grievous persecutions of the people of God, such desolations in the earth, that the foresight and foreknowledge of them would be painful to his mind." Let's keep on reading. "John used the scripture from the little book, the scroll of Ezekiel, as his allusion to his readers. If one was familiar with the scriptures, he would not miss what John was saying. He was the commissioned bearer of the prophetic word to the nations, beginning with Israel. Not one event about which Ezekiel prophesied failed to happen to Jerusalem during the siege. Absolute destruction of Jerusalem and the land, the Gi, was apparent. The war ended in AD 70, and that event would be what the first century Jew of that day would call the end of time. Time should be no more. Ask a Jew today when temple worship ended. The answer will be AD 70. Over 1 million Jews died and 90,000 were taken as slaves. The temple was destroyed and has never been rebuilt in nearly 2,000 years. Moses' time ended. The mighty angel declared with a voice like the lion, there would be no further delay. There should be time no longer."
Together we can change the world. Yes, together.